Well, before I met most of you here, as I came to be the pastor a couple years ago, I'd already known one member, and that was Brother Larry Stover. He would come over to Murfreesboro because of the store that they have over there, and so he would bring the other Corvette sometimes, and we'd see him. And I knew Larry and Linda, and because of Linda's good name and good character, I still decided to come be the pastor after they asked me, But so Larry, I guess, was one of the first person that I'd known, and so he's been a blessing then. He's a blessing to my pastor. Of course, my pastor slash brother-in-law has a great relationship with Brother Stover because he's been going to Murfreesboro and goes to Franklin Road when he's there. He doesn't go as much anymore, but he's a blessing to Pastor Norris, but then he's also a great blessing to me, great blessing to our church, and I thank the Lord for him. If you saw on Sunday night, when we had the video to announce whose team won, we were going to use my Toyota Avalon, but we just didn't think it would have the same effect as that Corvette as it came in on that video. If you don't know what I'm talking about, on Sunday night we announced who our Sunday school campaign contest winner was by coming in Brother Larry's Corvette, and so he was gracious enough to help us with some filming and get us in for that. But nonetheless, Brother Larry Stover and Linda are a great blessing, and we're encouragement to me and Amy and my kids, and so we're just thankful to have people like that. And so when we were doing this series, I asked the men and the ladies to do the same, but that is just to give something that they would give their children. They're all old enough. Larry's not old yet, but he's old enough to have adult children, right? So, and grandchildren. Boy, maybe he's older than I thought. But I asked him, just give something that you would give your children or your grandchildren. And the sessions have been so great. Brother Marty Scroggs kicked us off, and Brother Paul, and then Brother Wade, and now we'll finish up. This will be the last of these installments, and we'll go back to normal next week. But I'm so thankful for men like Brother Stover. They're a great encouragement and blessing. And so with all that being said, I'm going to ask Brother Stover to come on up and teach for us. And we're so thankful that he's here, and looking forward to what the Lord has given him to give to us.
If some of y'all want to move over on this side, unfortunately, I'm going to have to sit down to do this. I didn't really want to, but I figured that would be better for me to sit down and for some of you all have to rush up here and pick me up when I fail. Might be a little easier this way.
You don't want to sit on the left anyway.
Do what? Well, we let the Democrats can sit over here with the Republicans if they want to. But it is a privilege. I count it as honor. I really do. There's plenty of people in this church that could probably do a better job than me, but he asked me to do it. And I tell you what, I'm so pleased with this church, especially the last couple of years. I just felt like this is home. And that's the way I'd like for you men to feel this way. I hope that every one of you guys, when you leave tonight, the title of my lesson is A Better Man. I'm hoping that you will strive to be a better man. Now, my daughter teaches school at the Bill Rice Ranch, kindergarten class. And kindergartners are always a treat to be around. And she hasn't been lying. I don't know if I can keep you all in line like she keeps her kindergartners in line. But Lynn and I were down there. She had us come into her class and had them each to stand up and tell us a little bit about themselves, their names, and what their favorite thing was in school and their favorite toy and things like that, at four-year-olds. And they were they were just right on the spot, every one of them. And when they all got through, there's 24 of them, I think, she says, "Now, would any of you all like to ask my parents a question?" And it was quieter than it is in here with four-year-olds. And then all of a sudden, this one little boy raises his hand, and she calls on him, and he stands up, and he turns around and looks straight at us from across the room. And we didn't know what in the world he was going to ask us. He looked right at me and Lennon, and he says, "How did you all get so old?" I guess we just looked like we were ancient to them. Well, I got a little glimpse of that. I recently had cataract surgery, and that's the reason I don't wear glasses any longer. And the astigmatism surgery, what all that stuff they did. They took my billfold out first, and then they took that other stuff out. And Linda had it done too. And I got a feeling of what that little boy was wondering about when I got home, because everything was so much brighter. I mean, this is brighter to me than it used to be. I mean, it was amazing. And Linda said the same thing. But I went in the bathroom that evening when I got home and flipped on the light and looked in the mirror and I said, "Where did that guy come from?" There's an old man looking back at me. But tomorrow will be my 76th birthday. And I can't believe that it's come this quickly. But I was listening to the preacher read off all the people on the prayer list. And if your name's not on that prayer list, you better thank the Lord tonight. Because I've had it on there once, maybe, or twice in my history. And it was no big deal. But there's some folks on there that it is a big deal. And it's a very serious deal. But anyway, I was, back to my lesson, I was trying to think of what I could do to encourage you all to be a better man. And I know most of you are very athletic. I can tell that by looking at some of you. And I thought, well, we need some competition. If I can match you up with someone, and you two guys can be in competition to see who's the better man. And so I got to thinking, well, now, how can I match up somebody with a pastor? I mean, you know, he's got a little edge on some of that stuff, I think. And I kept thinking, I said, well, now, who would I want to be matched up with? And finally, I found a man to match me up with. It was myself. And it hit home to me that every day I need to be trying to win the competition between myself to be a better man. Because I can look at what I did yesterday and I can think, you know, I could improve on that. And I'll tell you one thing it hit me is being a better husband. And I've been trying that for a few days. And I'll tell you what, it works. It works because all of a sudden, I had a better wife. I don't know what got into her. And it made me feel better about myself because I was trying to go out of my way to be a better husband. And if you are married and you're in here, that should be a requirement to be married, that every day you try to be a better husband. Do something that pleases your wife. Now, I know a lot of things that doesn't please mine. And I'm sure that you guys have probably got a few things that you can tell about your wives that doesn't please them. My wife absolutely cannot stand some music that I listen to in my car. And she'll say, "Turn that down." So, these last few days, when I knew one of those songs was coming on, I just pushed the little button over there and muted it. She didn't pay a bit of attention to it. She never had to tell me to turn it down. And hopefully, hopefully I can get in to do that and not forget it. And there's other little things we do. It doesn't take something major to make your wife happy. It really doesn't. We've been married since 1965. And I could count up the years, but then it's getting off. I was 19 when we got married, and she was just turned 20. And it's been a fun time, a fun trip.
And I heard
heard a song the other day. Said it was a country song. Said we'd do it all again. It's talking about their marriage in the song. And she and I both said, we'd do it again. If we had the chance, knowing what we know now, we'd do it all again. And, of course, the Lord had to help me with that. I mean, it wasn't something that Larry Stover did that would make it worth her while to say, we'd do it all again. But the Lord just blessed her. And the Lord put me in the right place. I'll tell you what, fellas. It's amazing when I look back on 75 years of age, or 70, soon be 76, how the Lord has opened up doors for me that I could not open myself. And I can remember the day that I saw Linda for the first time. I was working at the Dairy Queen as a 15-year-old kid, and the Dairy Queen then, you had to walk up to the window to get served. Well, this new car pulls in, Buick Special, which was a lot better car than I'd ever had or my family had ever had. And there was two pretty girls in it, and the driver gets out and comes up the window, and it was getting close to August, and we made some small talk, and I guess I was flirting with her a little bit, and I said, how would you like to go to the fair with me? She said, well, I guess I could. I said, oh, by the way, how old are you anyway? She says, well, I'm 19, I think she said she was. I said, oh, you're too old. How old is that girl that's sitting in the car? This is a true story. And she said, well, she's 16. And I said, she'll do. Go ask her if she'd like to go to the fair. And believe it or not, neither one of those girls knew me. She went and asked Linda, well, you ought to go to the fair with this crazy guy up in the Dairy Queen. He says, well, I guess so. And so I found out where they lived. And when I pulled up to their house the next day, I was taking her to the fair. She was going to introduce me to her parents. She didn't even know my name. She stumbled and fumbled around with that. And finally, I told her what my name was so she could tell their parents. But I've told you all this story to tell you the parents that I met. He was a gospel preacher. And if there was ever a young man that needed one in his life, it was me. I'd been saved when I was a little boy through another girl. She invited me to go to a revival meeting. We were about 8 or 9 years old. And she sat on one aisle there, and I sat over there, and she was with her parents. And when the preacher got through preaching, she motioned to me. She says, I'm going up. You want to go with me? And I went up with her. And on the way home, it was about a mile and a half, 2 mile walk, and it was a dark road, and an 8 or 9 year old boy, it was always scary. But that night, I was a bit scared. I said, I know that Jesus is with me. And I count that, it always bothered me that I didn't know the date that I got saved. And I didn't always live like a saved person. When I met the Curtises, that was my chance to get things straightened out like they should have been all along during that 15-year period of my life, or several-year period of my life. But I just thank the Lord for leading me to her introducing me to her parents. And he says, now, I don't care if you're dating my daughter, but you're going to have to go to church with us if you're going to date my daughter. I said, hey, I can do anything for about an hour. I didn't know how long the Free Will Baptist preached, but but still yet, that got me to go into church every time the doors was open, because I wanted to be with her. And she went every time the doors was open. She had no choice. Her mom and daddy said, you're going to church. And if you're going to date this boy, he's going to go to church. And I found out another good thing with that. Every Sunday afternoon, her mother is a great cook. And we had a Sunday dinner at their house. And you couldn't run me away then. So that's how I got to be a more, dedicated Christian. I could see how the Lord just worked in strange ways, sometimes to help somebody that really couldn't help themselves. And we stayed in that church, got married in that church, went through, and the preacher there was, oh man, alive. He didn't have much education, but he loved the Lord, and he preached gospel message every time he got up. And if you had anything in your life that week, he'd hit on it. I don't know if he had some kind of insight to where he could preach of what I'd been doing wrong. And we stayed in that church, and it moved up in front of Science Hill High School. It's what's known as Heritage Baptist Church now. And we stayed there until there were changing pastors. And we didn't particularly like the... And we had four kids, or five kids then. And the kids all grown up in that church. And we didn't like the way that it was going with changing the pastor. And you know, that can be a tumultuous time in a church life. We just went through it here a few years ago. And some people left because they didn't like the way it was going, I guess. But we stayed in this one, but we couldn't stay in that other one. And we came out here because I'd always heard of Preacher Leslie. And he and I had been in competition a time or two because we'd go to the bus auctions, and we were running buses. And we'd go to that bus auction, and Preacher Leslie, they'd point at me because I was in the car business. I was supposed to know what a bus was worth. And so we'd go down there, and I'd catch him raising a bid on me on buses. And he'd catch me raising a bid on him, I guess. But I learned more about him, and I learned that he would always tell you like it was. And he would preach like our preacher preached. I don't know how he found that. He got on the same wavelength that Preacher Higgins did for me. So we decided we'd bring our kids and we'd come here. Now the kids, it was a little different for them than it was for me and Linda. Me and Linda, we took to it like that we were at home. We liked the stricter way of living and the stricter way of interpreting the Bible and the King James Version of the Bible. And so many churches that we visited, I didn't know what version of the Bible they had, or if the pastor had just written it himself or what he was doing, but we took to this church. We fell in love with it. Now, I wish our kids had all fallen in love with it, but it was like a divorce to them when we left that church. It really was. They were divorcing their friends that they'd grown up with, gone to church with. And my oldest son was in college, and he had a lot of friends that probably weren't the best friends in the world being in college over at East Tennessee State. I just said, well, you go there, but I want you going in church. They were going to stay at that church that we left, or he was. And so they did, and we came on out here, and the rest of it is kind of history. So I wanted you to know that about me and my family, and we're certainly not poster children for the best families that's going, but our kids they're all saved, they're all living for the Lord, not always the way that I want them to, but I'm sure I don't live always the way the Lord wants me to. We just try to set an example for them. But anyway, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 12. Now I'll get into the real meat of the lesson. And I do my daily Bible reading through the Bible by J. Vernon McGee. I don't know if you guys have heard much about him, but I don't know if Preacher Lastly's the one that got me started on him or somebody mentioned him. And then I got to listen to him on the radio some, and he got me hooked on the way he preaches and the way he goes through the scriptures. Now, if you're wanting to read through the Bible in 1 year, and which I did that through Preacher Leslie's encouragement, but J. Vernon McGee is not going to get you through the Bible in 1 year with his. You're lucky if you can do a chapter a day is with all of his comments and stuff and still get to work at a decent time. But that's the way I've been reading. And I'm in 2 Corinthians now, starting in Genesis. And I tell you what, I have really enjoyed that. I wouldn't take anything for it. And it's made me grow as a Christian man. And hopefully, if you're not doing any type of Bible study, I would highly recommend it. Now, he's been dead for a number of years, but his ministry, I pray for his ministry every day, that it'll go on and prosper and bring more people under the gospel, that they can hear it, and it makes it where a dumb old country boy like me can understand it and want to live it. And he gives you a lot of good examples. But one day he was, when he was talking about something, or I was reading about it, and it got to be about how to be a better man. And it reminded me of the scripture in chapter 13 of Romans. We're going to read, chapter 12, excuse me, of Romans, how that Paul was preaching to them. But if you'll read it closely, he's preaching to us as men. He really is. So let's read that right quickly. I beseech you in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Romans, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. My gracious. I mean, he starts it off right where, as J. Vernon McGee would say, right where the rubber meets the road. And he's preaching to these Romans, and he's also preaching to us at Buffalo Ridge. He's preaching to you men. He's preaching to me. It says, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I mean, that's everything you can do. What more can you do? It says, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not unreasonable. Lots of times, I deal with a lot of banks in my businesses. And sometimes, they're just aching to do business with me. And then sometimes, they're aching to get me out the door. And they'll have some of the most unreasonable demands on my business. Then I say, well, that's, I'm not going to do that. And then they'll think about it for a few days and they'll call me back and say, well, we made it a little more reasonable if we could get your business. But it's our reasonable service. The Lord's not asking you to do something that is unreasonable or out of the question. Or he's not asking you to turn flips and do somersaults and things like that. He's just asking you to live right. Amen. Treat your wife right. Treat your family right. Treat your fellow brother and sister in this church right. Treat your neighbors right. It's your reasonable service. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. Boy, as I was growing up, I wanted to conform to this world because I saw all the fancy cars. Didn't think I'd ever have one. And I saw how people lived in fancy homes and all that stuff. And my family was just mediocre family. We had neighbors. Every neighbor lived in a better home than we had. And my dad thought every 10 years he would trade for a new truck. And that's what our family car was a pickup truck. And I can tell you all the things that I had to do with that pickup truck that would take up the rest of the time that I didn't like doing at all. I thought it was an unreasonable service just to be his son that he made me do. But anyway, cleaning out the barns and stuff like that. I was hoping that someday we'd be rich enough we could get a tractor with a manure spreader and everything. We never did do that. It was all done manual labor, and I was the manual. But anyway, verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If I have any trouble between me and the Lord, you know where it is? It's in my mind. My mind, it wants to go back to the old ways of thinking. And I have to struggle with that and ask the Lord to help me think right. Because if you're not thinking right, you're not doing right. And so that's what he's trying to teach the Romans there. And that you may prove that by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. My gracious, how much closer could you get to what the Lord expects of us and what we ought to be doing? And you get into, I hear some of these contemporary preachers going on, and of course they're all sitting in the stool too, but I said I need a sweater, I guess, so I'd feel the part a little better. But I just want to be what the Lord wants me to be. And I miss it so many times. I want to be a better man. I want to be a better man tomorrow than I've been today. I really do. And I hope that when this is all said and done, that you'll look at this sheet that I'm going to read to you in just a minute, that a 79-year-old man wrote down this of some of his thinkings or something, and I knew the man, and I got a copy of it, and so that's what I've copied off for you guys today. But the main part of this message is this scripture right here. If we could live with this scripture, you talk about this church would be packed full of men, because we'd be bringing them in ourselves. Verse 3 says, "For I say, though the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." There you go back to thinking again. And I don't know about you guys, but there's been so many times when the Lord's blessed me and I get to thinking, boy, I did good. Thinking more highly of myself than I ought to. But lots of times the Lord's taught me that every time I get to thinking that way, he knows how to take me down a notch or two. And sometimes it's three or four notches. And I don't like the way I'm having to think then. But anyway, it says, let me get back to my scripture. It says, he don't think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly. While we're on that word, soberly, so many people can't think soberly because they've got something that is affecting their thinking, named alcohol. The number one drug problem in the world. I mean, marijuana's bad and all these other things are bad, but don't get caught up in social drinking. It's wrecked so many lives. My dad drank, and he drank until he had grandchildren up big enough, my kids, big enough to see what he was doing. And I think he got embarrassed because he knew that we had him in church and we didn't believe in drinking. Linda and I didn't. Linda, I mean, that's the furthest thing. She's never tasted anything alcoholic. And I wish I could say the same thing. But alcohol is a big, big problem. It can wreck one of your guys' lives in a heartbeat. And you just never can. And sometimes it'll wreck your life in such a shape, you'll never get over it. It's with you. And then with your children or with your family or with your job or with your business, forever. Let him not think of himself, he needs to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now I better read on quickly here. We're going to be, so in verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." That's us guys. Everybody can't do what Pastor Herdman does. Everybody can't do what our deacons are doing. And I'll tell you what, I'm proud of our deacons. Had three of them call me today, said they're praying for me. I mean, I thought, now that's speaking well of them. And the other guys probably wanted to, but the wives wouldn't let them. Okay, and let's go to verse 5. It says, "So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another." You know, I consider you guys my brothers. I really do. And I hope you'll consider me that. And when one of us gets down, the rest of us needs to help pick him up. And if we don't do that, we're missing an opportunity to really do God's will. And I believe in supporting our brethren in church. I really do. Now, let's get on. And verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. If I could give you a tip today about a great investment, would be to give and give and give some more. J. Vernon McGee says that tithing is outdated. Tithing should be now double what it was then. I thought, well, he don't have to give a tenth. He says give 20% or give more. And I've learned something since I've been at this church, because they majored on missions. And when Linda and I decided that we were going to start giving to missions, our business picked up. I didn't know it at the time that that was the reason. But we started giving to missions. I got hooked on it. I got to where I was still counting 10, my tithe is 10%. Linda and I decided we wanted to give more than 10%. And we wanted to give it to missions. We give our tithe, and then we got to where we wanted our tithe to be, our mission giving to be more than our tithe. But you can thank Linda for most of that, I guess, but she's a little more in that mode, because she knows how we've been blessed by the Lord. But you could just about film it, how our business picked up. And my banker sitting up there, he could testify to this, because there's been many a time that he had turned me down on a loan. But after our business got to where it is today, they come out wanting loans money. Now, well, we don't need it. But I'm just making a joke about that. But seriously, the more we gave to missions, the more the Lord blessed us. And if you're not giving to missions, you don't have to start out giving more than your tithe is, or more than what it, I mean, that might not be for everybody, but it's what I credit with making my business succeed as it has succeeded. Now in let me get back to that giving. That was verse 8. Let him do it with simplicity. This is the first group of people that there's a few people knew or knows how that Linda and I give. But other than Bert, because he gets our checks, I doubt that I've ever told anybody that in this church. And I'm not saying it to brag. And don't take it that way, because if it was bragging, my business would probably be broke tomorrow. I'm serious about that. And I want the Lord to be able to bless me. And I hope that you want the Lord to be able to bless you too. Because every now and then, you're going to need a blessing. There'll be, and it's not always money, but you're going to need a blessing sometime. And I want the Lord to be able to, I don't want to do anything to stop him from blessing me. Well, let me finish reading this scripture, and then I want to go over this better man thing right quickly. Let's go down to verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Boy, isn't it hard being a man and not wanting to hit back. I mean, Linda doesn't know how lucky she is. No, I've never hit her. And if you, one of you guys, ever, and you claim to be a Christian and you hit your wife, I'd be scared to death that she wouldn't get back at you, but the Lord would. And if you can't live with a woman without beating her or hitting her or anything like that, you don't deserve her. Somebody needs to take you out behind the woodshed. And I've never done that in all of our years of marriage. And there's been times that, oh, my goodness, I wanted to. But we've never talked about divorce. We've talked about murder a time or two. But we've never talked about divorce. And we're both in it for the long haul. And, of course, when you get in your 70s, the haul is getting a little lighter than what it was when you were in your 20s. But anyway, in verse 20, right quick, therefore, if there be any, focus my new eyes here, enemy, if therefore your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Well, that sounds pretty good. And then in verse 21, it says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is in your thinking. Overcome those evil thoughts with good thoughts. And I've read this scripture 15 times, and I was hoping I could read it all to you all. But we need to watch our thoughts. You need to guard them. There's so much temptation out there for a man anymore. And we talked about alcohol and drugs and all this other stuff that's tempting. And if we don't watch it ourselves, our kids are going to pick it up. And I can't think of anything any worse to happen to you that you lose a kid to drugs or alcohol, or they get married and then they're abusing their wives. I mean, what goes around comes around lots of times to us. These things I've written out here are copied off. This man was 78 or 9 years old that wrote these. He didn't do it from a Christian perspective. He says, I've learned that God's word is the real truth. That's pretty smart for I don't know what his religion is or if he even has one. He says, I've learned that you can do something in an instant that will last a lifetime. And boy, is that true. I've learned that it's taken me a long time to become the person I want to be. I'm not there yet. And I hope you're working on that every day to become the person that you really want to be, that the Lord will be proud of you. Number 3 says that I've learned that you should always leave loved ones with loving words. It may be the last time you see them. And I'm sure some of you all can testify to that in here. Number 4, I've learned that you can keep on going long after you think you can't. I've learned, and number 5, that we're responsible for what you do, no matter how you feel. Sometimes when I'm feeling bad, nobody would want to really be around me. But I'm still responsible the way that I talk, the way that I act, no matter how I'm feeling. Number 6, I've learned that either you control your attitude or it controls you. Boy, I've seen that happen to a lot of my employees. I can't believe we got 100 or 240 employees. I know about 3 of them's name. But I can tell when their attitude is not what it ought to be. And when you're in the selling business, you better have the right kind of attitude or you ain't going to sell anything. Number 7, that regardless of how hot and steamy a relationship is at first, the passion fades. And there had better be something to take its place. For all you young guys, I can remember when the passion was hot and furious. But there had to be something to take its place when that faded out and you got older and become hopefully a little wiser. Number 8, I've learned that heroes are the people who do what has to be done when it needs to be done, regardless of the consequences. Number 9, I've learned that money is a lousy way of keeping score, and it sure is. I mean, we look at the rich people, and we say, boy, they're doing so much better. But I don't care how rich you get. There's always somebody that's a little bit richer. and somebody doing a little bit better in business or in life or whatever. Number 10, I've learned that my best friend and I can do anything or nothing and have the best time. I've learned, number 11, that sometimes the people you expect to kick you when you're down will be the ones that will help you to get back up. I've learned that sometimes when I'm angry, I have the right to be angry, but that doesn't give me the right to be cruel or mean or ugly. And number 13, I've learned that true friendship continues to grow over the long distance. So does true love. And I hope that's what you're experiencing in your marriage, is that the long distance is setting in and that you're in it for the long distance. And I know sometimes divorce happens to good people, but they just don't know what they're missing, but they're staying in it for the long haul and getting through it. Work through it. If you've got a bad problem in your marriage, work through it. There's some way to work it out. And you'll find it usually right up here at this altar. That's where you're going to find it out. Let's see, number 14. Just because someone doesn't love you the way you want them to doesn't mean that they don't love you with all they have. Sometimes people just can't love like you love. Number 15, I've learned that maturity has more to do with what types of experience you've learned from and less to do with how many birthdays you've celebrated. And boy, is that ever true. I've learned, and you take, this man was 78 or 9 years old that wrote these things down. I've learned in number 16, I've learned that your family won't always be with you. Take care of them. Oh, you need to listen to that. I've learned in number 17 that no matter how good a friend is, they're going to hurt you every once in a while, and you must forgive them for that. That's part of being a Christian man, is knowing how to forgive. Now, I can hold a grudge with anybody, but to forgive them, that's part of being a Christian and growing in Christianity. Number 18, always God, I've learned that always God forgives us when we ask Him in Jesus' name, and He can help us forgive ourselves. Sometimes we get so mixed up that we can't forgive ourselves, even though Jesus already cleansed us from that. 19, I've learned that no matter how hard your heart is broken, the world doesn't stop for your grief. You can be going through the awfulest time in the world, the awfulest time in your life, and the rest of the world is going right on. Number 22, I've learned that friends can change, but we don't have to change with them. 23, I've learned that you should not be so eager to find out a secret. It could change your life forever. Number 24, I've learned that two people can look at the same thing and see something totally different. Boy, me and Linda do that all the time. I've learned that people who do not know you can change you or change your life in a matter of hours. You have to be careful who you associate with, who you run with. I've learned that even when you think you have no more to give, when a friend cries out to you, you will find the strength to help. I've learned that credentials on the wall do not make you a decent human being. They sure don't. And I've learned also that people could care that you care about the most in life are taken from you way too soon. And the last little thing I put in there myself, since it's time to close. Gentlemen, check your zipper before you leave home. I've had that experience too many times out here in the parking lot. But thank you for listening to me. And continue to pray for our church and the leadership in the church. And it was an honor to talk to you guys. I feel like that every one of you was more qualified to do this than me. But He asked me. Oh, now if I can get down here without falling.
Yes, sir. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Larry. Appreciate that. And I hope that not only do we learn some good truths from Scripture about our mind and making sure our mind gets renewed by the Word of God and stays where it ought to, but we also get to learn something else about somebody else in our church. You know, I'm a big believer that we need to know one another because friendships and relationships are what keeps people in church. God, it seems strange to say this, God knew what he was doing when he made the church the way he did. He didn't put you like a little island out there and just say, well, I hope you do the best. You can get, got my word, now do your best you can. He put you out with his word, yes, but then he put others that were supposed to pray one for another, bear one another's burdens, lift up one another, forgive one another, love one another, all those things. And this has helped us do that just a little bit more by knowing somebody. So I'm going to ask, if you wouldn't mind, we'll just pray together. You know, I never end a service without giving somebody an opportunity to respond. And so, Miss Carmen, if you don't mind, step on up here. I think she came back in with us. You play for us. But men, here's our invitation. You had a lot to think about with that renewing our mind passage, beseeching you before brethren by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and being not conformed to this world. And being a godly man is more than just stand up and saying, I'm the leader over here. Well, one person said, the more you say that may indicate you're not as much as you think you are. And but being in control of yourself and watching your mind and being not conformed but being transformed. And so as Miss Carmen plays, if God spoke to your heart, I just challenge you to make some holy vows right there in your seat. You're welcome to come to the altar. It's always open. But maybe you'd like to make some vows right there. Say, I'd like to be that man of God that he wants me to be. Rest assured, men, God wants every single one of us to be a man of character, of integrity, of honesty, of decency, of loyalty to our family and our wife and ourselves and to our God. And so I doubt there's anybody in this room that can honestly say, I don't have anywhere to work on my manhood. We always say manhood, macho man. But manhood's a whole lot more about being in control of yourself than it is flexing your muscles. And if there's some area that the Lord has highlighted tonight in your life, I challenge you to do business with Him right there where you are. And then one last thing, if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, I know everybody in here has just met this good pastor brother, and he's a pastor of a wonderful church, so I know you're the rest of you, because of being here, and I know all of us, we'd say we're saved, but maybe everybody thinks you are, but you're still having doubts about that. I never insinuate or assume anybody into heaven, because you won't go by me thinking you're on your way. You only go by Christ being your Savior. If you're here, you're not sure you're saved, would you simply come out, slip out from your seat? There's plenty of room to get wherever you are. Brother Dan's down here and I'm down here. We'd love to just take your Bible and show you how to be sure heaven's your home. While she just plays a little bit longer, if you're needing to be saved tonight, would you come? And then, men, I hope that the Lord, again, shine that heavenly spotlight on something area tonight. Brother Larry started off by saying some things he was trying to do to be a nicer, better husband. You know, most of those things happen because we make a decision to do them. We are waiting to get moved to do something, and God says, I've already moved all, I'm going to move. You just got to start. Father, thank you for this time to be in your house. Thank you for the good thoughts, dear Lord. Thank you for the encouragement, the practical wisdom, and, dear Lord, the biblical truths about being transformed by the renewing of our minds and not being conformed, presenting our bodies, dear Lord. Thank you for all of these things. Bless our time as we head home. Keep us safe. Protect us, dear God, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, man. You may look this way. Thank you, Brother Larry. Appreciate you coming tonight and doing that and then getting to let everybody get to know you a little bit better. Might make you feel sorry for Linda. I tell you, you see how what she's got to put up with, and you'll have more respect for her when you see her out in the lobby. So thank you for being here, men. Appreciate each and every one of you. God bless you. You're dismissed.